oh, my friend, do you think that if you're going to ever be right with God, that there's something that you surely have to do? There's some law that you have to keep. There's some standard that you have to measure up to. There's some deed that you have to perform. There's some bargain that you must have to make with God, a promise that you will do or that you will be if He will only come to your aid, if He will only save you, if He will only rescue you. So many times we think that we cannot be right with God unless we do our part. How strange that is to the Word of God. It's not strange to us because somehow we think deep inside of us that we can do something to merit God's favor. We can do something to pull God on our side, and we can't. You can do some deal that you can cut with God, some performance that you can do, some standard that you can measure up to, some deed that God won't be able to refuse. In order for you to have a right relationship with God, if you think that, then you know what? You have something to boast about. You can boast and you can say, listen, I did this, and because I did this, then God's got to do that. I did this, and that's why God took me. I did this, and this is why God is happy with me. And you know what? The gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ takes away any ounce, any fragment, any minuscule, any atom of boasting. Why? Because it is nothing, absolutely nothing within yourself that makes you pleasing to God. And that's what we're seeing in this segment of Romans as we look at our salvation, as we look at this so great a salvation. Now, we're wrapping up chapter 3. You say, well, we ought to. We've been there a long time. We have, haven't we? But think of what you've learned. You've learned justification. You have learned redemption. You have learned propitiation. I mean, think of what you've learned. I'm right impressed. I'm proud of you. All right, now let's move on. And I am proud of you. I really am proud of you. I know that listening to something like this requires thinking. I mean, you just can't check your brains at the door. And I know that if you're really doing it with me all the way, it requires some activity on your part. The reading of the text and the marking of the text and the pondering of the text, the meditating on the text, and then taking what you learned and saying, hey, I've got to live in the light of this. I've got to apply it to my life. Now, many times, application is doing something. You take an action. But application is not always doing something. Application, many times, is simply having a change of mind. It's changing your mind because you saw that you were wrong, and now you're moving to what is right. And you can see that there's no denomination in here at all. It's just simply, what does the Word of God have to say? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3. And it talks about God demonstrating His righteousness, verse 26, at the present time. God demonstrated His righteousness in crucifying Jesus Christ and shedding His blood in order to propitiate. You understand that? In order for there to be propitiation for your sins, in order for you to be redeemed, in order for you to be justified. So he goes on then to say that he is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Now, faith in Jesus, faith, remember, means to believe something. It means to commit yourself to that. It means to live in the light of it. That's what really faith really means. All right. And the word for believe is P-I-S-T-E-U-O. I've told you this earlier, but the word for believe is pisteo. All right. The word for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. So you see that they're one in the same. If you believe, you have faith. If you have faith, then you're believing. All right. So it means to know something. It means to embrace that knowledge as true and then to obey it or to live in the light of it. That's what the Bible means when it's talking about a faith that really saves us, a belief that really saves us. All right, so he goes on to say then that where then is boasting? If it's by faith, where then is boasting? He says it is excluded. It is excluded. He says by what kind of a law? By works? No, he says but by the law of faith. Boasting is put aside. It is excluded by the law of faith, not by the law of works. Because if you could work, if you could do anything to be right with God or to earn your salvation, then it would be by works. But then you would be able to boast. But boasting is excluded. It's nullified. It's made null and void by faith. So now watch what he says. He says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, he's going to talk about the law for a while. And this is why you want to mark it in your Bible, okay? You want to make sure that you've got those that little symbol of the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone, and then color it yellow. So it says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now see, for a long, long time, the Jews felt that salvation was only for the Jews or for someone that would be a proselyte that would come in, a man that would be circumcised, a family that would come in and live under the law, that salvation was only for those. But God preached the gospel to the Gentiles, the good news, when he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And at that time, Abraham's name was Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, this is where he calls the Gentiles. And Galatians 3 confirms this. All right, in Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abraham, he says, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. So you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. So any nation that comes against Israel is cursing God and cursing God's people, and they will be cursed by God. You can just know it. And you just follow the history of the nations that do not honor God. England has never been the same. The United Kingdom has never been the same since they turned their back on the nation of Israel, since they reneged on the Balfour Agreement. And they went over to the side of the Arab nations. Then he goes on to say, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now here's the gospel to the Gentiles. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. Now we saw that when the 24 elders throw their crowns before the throne of God, this is in Revelation 5, that the people, that the 24 elders begin to sing praises to Jesus Christ because he has redeemed people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. He has redeemed them. He has bought them. He has paid for them by paying a price, by paying the ransom. And the ransom was his blood. We're redeemed with the precious blood of God. All right, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All right, now go to Galatians chapter 3, and let me just show you this. In Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It says, therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, you know that word now, the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. All right, so this is what we see as we look at the fact that our salvation is apart from the law. Because if it's by the law, then we can boast. But because it's by faith, it excludes boasting. So he goes on to say, or is God the God of the Gentiles, Jews only? I'm in Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. There's only one God. And there's only one way for salvation. And whether you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised, the only way is by faith. And then he says in verse 31, he asks another question. Now remember, this is a critical dissertation on the gospel. And so he's anticipating the questions that people are going to raise against the gospel, against the fact that it's by grace, that it's through faith, and it's through the redemption of Jesus Christ and through the propitiation made in his blood. So they're going to question this. And especially the Jews are going to question this. And they're going to question this because they didn't believe that Yeshua, that Jesus, was the Messiah, was the Christ. All right. Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. All right. So they didn't believe that. So they're going to question all this. So he turns then and he assumes that they're going to make a false assumption. All right. So he anticipates a false conclusion. All right. So this is what he says. Do we then nullify the law through faith? In other words, okay, you're saying to us, Paul, you're saying to us that we are saved apart from the law, apart from works. We're saved totally and absolutely and purely by faith. All right. If that's what you're saying, Paul, then we nullify the law. Then the law is null and void and worth nothing. Paul's saying, may it never be. He asked that question. And remember, if it has an M-E in it, then it implies a no answer. So his answer is, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. God forbid. On the contrary, now listen, we establish the law. What do you mean you establish the law if salvation is by faith? He says we establish the law because the whole law pointed to one thing. It pointed to an ultimate sacrifice that would be made by God's Lamb, by God's Son, and win our redemption. So the law and the prophets all testify to the coming of Messiah. The law and the prophets testify to a new covenant, not the old covenant, but a new covenant that would grant us forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified. He granted us that covenant by grace. And it came through Jesus Christ. We'll be right back and we'll look at it more. I feel like we ought to sound a trumpet or do something, because we just finished the last verse of chapter 3, and we're moving now into chapter 4. Now, when you read the Bible, what you have to realize is there were no verses in the original text, and there were no chapter divisions in the original text. Someone came along so that the Bible could be taught more easily and referred to more quickly, and they divided the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Tanakh and the New Testament, what we call the whole Bible. They divided it into chapters, and they divided it into verses so that we could readily say, turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We've just gotten there. And so immediately you would just look down and turn to it. But many times what happened is when they did this division, they didn't always do it in the very best place. I'm so thankful that they did what they did. But you have to think about it as a flow of thought now. All right, so we're in the same segment, and he's dealing with the issue of our salvation. He's dealt with sin. We're all guilty of sin. Now we're in the segment from 3:21 through chapter 5 that explains to us our salvation, how God could save us through faith apart from the works of the law. Now, I hope you have your booklet, or I hope you're using your Bible. But if you don't have a booklet, make sure that you just pick up the phone and call and place your order and get the booklet on Romans so that you can mark it freely and not be scared to mark it. All right. And I've given up on having a totally neat Bible, and I like things totally neat, but I've given up on it because this is just my Bible, and I just want to relax and enjoy it. So now we're moving into Romans chapter 4. Now, what's going to happen in Romans chapter 4? Well, what he set forth for the reader is the fact that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're saved apart from works, you're saved apart from the law, you are saved through faith, through the work that Jesus Christ did. Nothing that you did on your part. There's not a thing that you can boast about. So now what is he going to do in Romans chapter 4? Well, Romans is like a courtroom drama. And he has the gospel on the stand. And the gospel is being cross-examined. It's being examined from every angle to see if this gospel is really a true and genuine gospel. So what he does now is Paul calls his witnesses to the stand. And he wants them to see that now that they are justified. They are justified apart from works. And he's going to call Abraham to the stand to show how he was justified. He's going to call David to the stand to see what David says about justification. Now, the Jews are going to like that, because who do they believe in? Father Abraham. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is trying to tell them that they're in bondage to sin, they say, listen, we have Abraham as our father. And they think because they had Abraham, because they were a Jew, and because they were circumcised, they had it made. And of course, you and I saw that circumcision is nothing if there isn't a heart there, a heart for God, a heart to be righteous. And then for all the trying to be righteous, you can't be righteous if you break the law in one single point, and we all do. So then you have to get righteousness another way. And he's going to show us in this chapter, in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5, how this righteousness comes. First, he's going to establish in Romans chapter 4 the things that it is apart from. All right. So this is what I want to do, is I want to give you a little bit of an outline on Romans chapter 4. All right. He calls his witnesses to the stand on behalf of justification. And he wants to show them that justification is apart from works. All right. So this is what he's going to do in chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 8. It's apart from works. So in your little booklet or in the margin of your Bible, you might want to take a pencil and just write next to verse 1 that it is apart from works. And then he's going to call Abraham to the stand, and then he's going to call David. So he's going to use these two men as a witness that our justification is apart from works. All right, then in verse 9, he's going to show that our justification was apart from circumcision. And so who is he going to call to the stand on that? Well, where did God start circumcision? With whom did it start? Who was told to circumcise? Abraham. So he's going to bring Abraham to the stand. So he does that in verse 9 through verse 12. Then in verse 13, he's going to show us that justification is apart from the law. It's apart from the law. Now, we've seen that in chapter 3, verse 28, that the law is not nullified by faith, but rather, on the contrary, the law is established by faith. So he's going to show us now that it's apart from the law, and once again, he's going to bring only one person to the stand because he can use his life in an awesome way to prove that, and that, again, is Father Abraham. All right? So let's look at Romans chapter 4. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What did Abraham say? You're saying that we're never saved by the law, and that faith doesn't nullify the law. So what does Abraham have to say about this? What does Abraham have to say about justification by faith? And it's a valid question. And so he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Okay. So they're saying, you know, Abraham did something. No, Abraham was not justified by works. Abraham's justification was apart from works, because if it was by works, he would have something to boast about. So he says, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Now watch, Paul is a master. Because what he constantly takes his case to, he takes it to case law. Case law. Open the book. See what the books say. So they open the book, and this is what the book says. The book says, for what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, reckoned means to impute. It means to take something and place it to a person's account. It means that you take this money and you, it's deposited and it's recorded as placed to that person's account. So what is he saying? Abraham what? Believed God. Abraham heard what God said. Abraham received that knowledge, and Abraham lived in the light of it. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, what we need to do is we're going to see the word reckoned again. So we need to mark the word reckoned. And the way that I chose to mark it, you can mark it any way you want, but I was trying to think of something that was easy and simple and wouldn't mess up the Bible. I just put a big red check mark on it. Like, you know, I've written it down, check it off. It's been recorded there, check it off. It's been imputed, check it off. So I put a big red check. I chose red because it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that it's been reckoned to us. All right, so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as is what is due. So in other words, look, if it's reckoned to me because I worked, and because I said, okay, I did 100 hours of work, take that and put it to my account, then I've gotten it because I've worked. And he says, but it's not that way. It's not that way. It's apart from works. So his wage, if he earns it, his wage is not reckoned as a favor. Now, what is grace? Grace is unearned, unmerited favor. All right? but as is what is due. All right, now what I want to do is I want to stop for a minute, and I want you to look at the scripture in verse 3. It says, and what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, this is the verse that tells us when Abraham got saved. And it refers back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So next to that verse in your Bible, you might want to write Genesis 15, 6. And in Genesis 15, 6, God has promised Abraham a son. God has promised that he's going to make of Abraham a great nation, and Sarai is still barren. Sarai has still doesn't have a child. And so now he's going to God and he's saying, okay, God, what are you going to do since I'm childless? Is my servant, am I going to adopt him as my son? And God says, no, come here, come here, come on out here. Look at the star. Look at the heavens. He says, now count them if you're able to count them. And he said to Abraham, God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And then it says, and this is the verse, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe when he believed in the Lord? What did Abraham understand that God was saying? Abraham was understanding that God was saying, Messiah is coming from you. John 8:56, listen to what it says. Jesus turns to the Jews and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In other words, when God said to him, so shall your seed be, Abraham understood Galatians 3, I mean, what Paul would write in Galatians, and the promises were not as to seeds as many, but to seeds as one, and that is Christ. On that day, Abraham knew that Messiah was coming, and it would come through his loins, and Abraham believed God. Abraham saw the day of Jesus, and he got it by righteousness, he got it by faith, not by works.
This series covers the first five chapters of Romans. Continue your study with Experiencing the Power of Life-Changing Faith. Engage in God's Word at your own pace, or you can use the study questions in a group so you can study alongside others. Visit preceptsforlife.com or call 1-800-763-1990 to take your next step in understanding God's Word.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.